He is risen. Oh, first service blew you guys away. He is risen. It's because you guys are so far away. That's what the problem is. How you come this morning? Here's my question. What has occupied your mind this past week? Has it been the culture that we've seen and the upheaval? Is it the political upheaval? Or what has occupied your mind? Has it been the person you know that doesn't know Christ? When I look out here, actually, I see a diversity of people. And you might say, well, you better look again. But actually, when I look out here, what I see is a diversity of people who are struggling with different things. Each one of us, if we were to talk with one another, somebody would share something, we'd be like, I don't understand that because I don't struggle with that. I don't understand where you're coming from. And then if we shared what we're struggling with. So we're actually a group of diverse people because of the struggles that we deal with and how we wrestle with sin and what does it really mean as we celebrate Easter and the tomb that is empty. And do we come here to show love to one another because of the love that we receive through Jesus Christ? This is really something that we can wrestle with. Pastor Jeremy of a Time of Grace Ministry tells a story of a friend of his who's a retired pastor now, but when he first started his ministry, he found himself pastoring a very small missional type church in a town far from where his hometown is. And because it was so small, he had to go into the community and just knock on door after door and just share Jesus with them and then invite them to church. And as he was going from door to door, he came into one neighborhood that he was certain he had never been to. And as he approached this house, he was certain he had never been to this house. And when he was knocking on the door, he was certain that the person that would answer the door would be somebody he had never met. And yet, when he knocked on the door and the person opened the door, they said, well, hello, such and such. He says, have we met? And he says, well, you haven't met me. And then he proceeded to tell him things about him, things that where he came from. Then it got personal and he started sharing sins and things about his life, things that he had never shared with anybody else. And kept going on. And he goes, I know you did this. And I know you did that. And after he got done, this long list of all the things this pastor had done, he looked at him and said, and what do you think about all that? What do you have to say? Such and such. How would you respond? This morning we're looking at the idea of this empty tomb. And what does it really mean? What does this empty tomb mean to each one of us? Well, we have the story that Mary and several of the other women have decided that early in the morning on Sunday, they're going to go to the empty tomb because Nicodemus and Joseph, while they buried Jesus, they had to hurry because the Sabbath was coming. And so they had to rush this burial process. And we know how much Mary loves Jesus because she was the one that poured that expensive perfume. And so here she wanted to pursue and somehow get into that tomb and give him a proper burial. But when she arrived, she finds this. The stone has been rolled away from the entrance. Now let me be clear. That stone was not rolled away to let Jesus out. The stone was rolled away so that we can see in and see that his body no longer lies there. But when Mary saw this, she immediately ran back to Peter and John and said, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb and we don't know where they put it. And what we see is then Peter and John take off. And now, they always try to tell it this way, that Peter was the one that took off first and then John passed him and that Peter's slow because he's old. And I resemble that remark. I don't know if I appreciate that. Let's just say that John was a better runner. But John did beat Peter to the tomb. But John then goes on, and when he records this, he is specific in how he states the next three sentences. I think we read it and we think that, oh, it's just a small progression of the events, but actually, John is very specific in the wording he uses. The first thing we see when they come to see the evidence of the stone rolled away and the grave clothes just laying there where Jesus laid, we see that John gets there first, and he stoops and looks in, and he saw the linen wrapping lying there, but he didn't go in. And the Greek word that he uses here means to glance, to look in, to just kind of glance at it. So the first thing he did is he runs up and he puts his hand there and just kind of glances at it. But the next thing we see is Peter finally catches up, and Peter arrives and runs inside. I love Peter because he's the one that says, call me out, and he gets in the goes out and steps on the water, right? He's the one that's always just willing to go. And when he got there, it wasn't going to stop him. He was going into this tomb. And when he goes inside, a lot of the translations will say saw, but in the New Living it says noticed. It doesn't matter because the Greek word that is used here means to gaze on for the purpose of, to analyze, to carefully look at and observe. In other words, Peter is looking at these grave clothes laying there, and he is observing and processing it. And then John's next sentence is this: then the disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and when he saw and believed. And the word that he used there, the Greek word that says saw, would be to perceive with intelligent comprehension. In other words, to see with your mind. John sees it and says, there is grave clothes here. The stone is rolled away. Jesus is alive, because now they're starting to process and they have the head knowledge that, wait a minute. Remember Jesus kept talking about he was going to be like Jonah in the belly of the whale 3 days and raise again? How many times did he tell us that he was going to die and raise again? So he was actually speaking literal, not figuratively. And so we see that they left and went believing. So what kind of faith did Peter and John have? Well, they had the faith based on the evidence, and they could see the grave clothes. But let me be clear. However, as good as the evidence is to convince the mind, it never changes a life. We can have all the head knowledge we want of this. Why is it that people who have been coming to church week after week, been in the faith, and have all kinds of head knowledge that can argue up and down these scriptures, and yet they don't see the growth in their faith? What is the struggle here? Because head knowledge doesn't change a life. The heart does. Solomon is very clear in this. In Proverbs, we have where he wrote, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. You can have all the head knowledge and say, this is what we believe, and this is why we believe it. But I bet you that when it comes to what you do with your day, where you find yourself going, what you find yourself looking at is determined by your heart. What do you love? What are you passionate about? You can have all the head knowledge you want, but guard your heart, because your heart will lead your life. Well, maybe that's just Solomon speaking, but what do we find Jesus saying? Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, there the desire of your heart will be also. So Jesus is very clear. What you are passionate about, that's where your heart is. Solomon's saying, guard it. And Jesus said, here's why you want to guard it. Let's look what David wrote. David wrote, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. David understood he couldn't do it on his own. He tried. And how many times did he fail? I mean, he failed miserably when he wrote this. And he's saying, God, create in me a new heart and renew my spirit. You see, Ezekiel, I love his where we have the prophet Ezekiel. In this prophecy, he writes about the new covenant. But look what it says. This is for the Israelites, and this is for us. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and I will take away your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. You see, we can have all the head knowledge, but if we have a stony, stubborn heart, we're still going to do what we want to do. And it will matter not what we know, because we can quote this, but if this is still hard and stubborn and rebellious, guess where it's going to lead us? And so David cried out, create in me a clean heart. And then what we see is the prophet says that God will put into you. Do you notice what this faith is? It's a surrender and allowing God to have his way in our lives. And we must die to ourselves. And how do we know that we've died to ourselves? When we make the proclamation like Romans says in 10:10. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Just because you proclaim Jesus rose from the dead, if it hasn't pierced your heart, then you're going about with head knowledge. But you're not really walking in faith. Well, let's pick up where Mary has followed Peter and John to the grave. And Peter and John have concluded that, yes, Jesus, we think he rose, and so they have returned. But they're still kind of processing, what does this look like? Because they haven't seen him yet. So let's pick up where Mary is still lingering there in the graveyard. Verse 11. Mary was standing outside the tomb, crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been laying. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angel asked her. Because they have taken away my Lord, she replied, and I don't know where they have put him. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her. Who are you looking for? She thought he was the gardener. Sir, she said, if you've taken him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go get him. Mary, Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher, don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. And then she gave them his message. You know, I love that Mary just is lingering there at the graveside. It makes me think of Proverbs 8:17, where it says, I love all who love me. Those who search will surely find me. She was not leaving until she found his body. She was determined. But I find something interesting that I see a symbolism here. And that is, we see the angel at the head and at the feet. It's interesting that Mary doesn't even take notice of this interaction. But when I see this, I think of the mercy seat. As God's saying, there's a new mercy seat. Why do I say that? Because in Exodus, what we have is the mercy seat was the golden plate that sat on the Ark of Covenant with the two angels facing each other. And within the middle was the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. Well, to get an idea of what I'm talking about, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Because the high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement to the Ark of Covenant. And we'll see what here in Hebrews, how it talks about what all this meant. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. The first covenant between God and Israel had regulations for worship and a place of worship here on earth. There were two rooms in the tabernacle. In the first room were a lampstand, a table, sacred loaves of bread on the table. This room was called the holy place. Then there was a curtain, and behind the curtain was the second room, called the most holy place. In that room were a gold incense altar and a wooden chest called the Ark of Covenant, which was covered with the gold on all sides. Inside the ark were a gold jar containing manna, Aaron's staff that sprouted leaves, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubims of divine glory, whose wings stretched out over the ark's cover, the place of atonement. And what we see in Exodus is this is where God would sit, his presence. So if we drop down to verse 11, we see this now. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered the greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which is not made by human hands and is not part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once and for all time, secured our redemption forever. As we see the angels sitting there, in an essence, we're seeing what is being spoken in Hebrews. Christ's blood shed to secure our redemption, paid our ransom. And why is this significant? If we turn on then and go down to verses 27 and 28, it's something we don't talk about or we like to talk about. But listen to what the Hebrew writer says here. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ died once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. We don't talk about it much, but Christ is going to return. As surely as each one of us dies, as surely each person has to stand judgment. The question is, who will stand in your place? Will you stand there and take the judgment, or will Christ and the blood he shed? But we eagerly await his return, for we receive salvation. But did you notice something that Mary does here? It says she didn't even recognize him. She didn't even recognize Jesus. I mean, think about it. She's there because she is looking in the tomb. She has the angels, conversation. She doesn't even, that phase her. But then she turns and then Jesus talks to her and she doesn't even recognize him. Do you know why she doesn't recognize him? Because she's so preoccupied with her grief. She's so preoccupied with her emotions of that moment that she doesn't even realize Jesus is standing beside her. She's so preoccupied with her task at hand, I must complete the burial of his body, that she doesn't even recognize him. How many times of us that we go about our lives, that we're so preoccupied with our emotions and our grief and what's going on that we don't even see Jesus. We're so preoccupied with what we must get done that we totally miss seeing Jesus. You say, well, when do we see Jesus? I think there's a great illustration of when Jesus talks about when we would see him. And that is when he talks about when he returns. When he says in Matthew 24, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, and then he will sit upon his glorious throne, all the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd, separating the sheep and the goats. And then we know how he proceeds on when they say, when did we see you? He says, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you invited me into your home. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you cared for me. When I was in prison, you visited me. They said, wait a minute, Lord. When did we do these things? And he says, when you did to the least of these. I think too many times we become so preoccupied with our emotions. We become so preoccupied with the tasks that we think are at hand that we need to do for Jesus, that we miss it. We miss the opportunities of when we should be seeing Jesus. Because there is that second group. When he says, cursed away with you, cursed ones, eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. Because when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. Heavenly Father, right now, I don't know why we always have to experience these things in second service, but in the name of Jesus, I speak against it. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of this church not being awake. I'm tired that we are just preoccupied with our lives. Right now, Lord, I pray that we no longer are preoccupied. I pray that we realize what Jesus Christ has actually done for us. I pray that we actually become humbled at heart. I pray that we get rid of the rebellious spirit that I believe exists in many of us. Lord, I am heavy-hearted. And we have gotten arrogant in our ways. Lord, forgive us. I don't know why these things happen, but they seem to happen in this second service. But on this Easter day, I proclaim in the name of Jesus that this church is bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that our desire will be to humble ourselves and to worship you. To receive your blessing of your Son Jesus and what he has done. Because, Lord, maybe we be willing to acknowledge our lives should be identified with the death of Jesus and that we are new in Christ through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I wonder if we have gotten to the point where we don't recognize Jesus because we're so preoccupied. We are so obsessed with what we have to get done. We're so obsessed with how we see things. The empty tomb and the empty cross are God's receipts for telling us the debt that was paid. Romans 6, 1 through 11. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ, so that sin may lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourself to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Simply put, what is your response to the resurrection? A pastor that Pastor Jeremy talked about, after that demon speaking through a person, gave his list of things, of all the sins he had committed. That pastor looked him in the eye and simply said this, Jesus paid for my sins. And I'm a child of God. And turned and walked away. Because the demon could not do anything about that. But if we don't have that kind of faith, brothers and sisters, if that pastor didn't have that kind of faith, that outcome would have been totally different. How do you respond to the resurrection? Is it head knowledge? You know the Bible inside and out. You know all the things that we should do. We know the traditions. We know, but it hasn't changed and pierced our hearts. Or have we become so preoccupied with what we think we're supposed to call to do, preoccupied with the way the culture is, preoccupied with how the world's going to destruction, preoccupied that we're missing seeing Jesus Christ? Or are we walking in the newness of life? Because brothers and sisters, if we're walking in the newness of life, then I'm going to tell you what's going to occupy your thoughts. It's not going to be what the culture's becoming. It's not going to be the political landscape. It's going to be that person that you know that does not know Jesus. And your passion will be for that person to understand as you continue to grow in your faith. I can't explain why crazy things like this will happen, but I can tell you one thing. I believe with my whole heart that Jesus Christ died on that cross and rose again, and that tomb is empty, and that he sits at the right hand. And I believe that God wants to do something with this church. And I do believe that this kind of sermon and this kind of message and the things that have been happening here demand some kind of response. If you're in a small group, go to that small group. But on Wednesday of this week, on the 12th, we're going to meet again in here and have another prayer time. We're going to pray through this. If the Spirit of God is stirring in your heart, don't just walk away and allow it to just continue to be head knowledge. Allow your heart to actually be broken. Allow God to remove that stony heart and place in it His heart for you. A clean, new heart and His Spirit. The days are coming to an end, brothers and sisters. I can't promise you that Christ will even return within my lifetime. But I tell you this, today is the day we have the opportunity to serve Him and continue to live out this faith. We have today. What will you do with it? And when you wake up tomorrow, will you continue with just the head knowledge of Jesus? Will you continue with being preoccupied? Or will you wake up in the morning and just like He said, take up the cross and follow me? In the morning, say, I am walking in newness of life that comes from Jesus Christ. Worship team, I apologize. Please come up while I'm praying and try to clean this up. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, again, we just come to you, and I don't understand why things happen. But Lord, there is one thing I hope this church understands. The love you have for us is beyond our description that we can understand. The love that I have for this congregation and desire to walk with each one, I pray that each one of us has that desire to walk with one another. This is a crazy Easter service, Lord. One that probably will be remembered. We'll be talking about it. Remember when the mic stands fell. But I also pray that maybe when we talk about that, that was a wake-up call. I felt the Spirit move in my heart, and I realized I've become just somebody who's walking around with head knowledge. I've just been too preoccupied. I need to start walking in the newness of Christ and the newness of life and receive the blessing. I pray that if there's anybody within the sound of my voice, that the Spirit is stirring in your heart, that you would take that opportunity to talk with me or somebody, that we can walk with you, and that we come back here on Wednesday, and Lord, that we would just continue to pray, that our hearts would be united and that we'd surrender our will to allow your will to take shape of this congregation. In Jesus' name I pray.
For you, he is for you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now, as we just bring this service conclusion, Lord, we just thank you as today we recognize and celebrate that we gather here to celebrate that the tomb is empty and that you sit at the right hand and that we're brought into a right relationship with God. And so, Lord, I just thank you. And may we, as we go forth, go in that victory through Jesus Christ. And Lord, allow ourselves to surrender our right to ourselves and die to ourselves and allow you to live in us. And may we walk in that newness of life that comes through Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. I will hang out here for a little bit, and then I'll be leaving, obviously, for Easter. Go in the love and peace of Jesus Christ. You are dismissed.